James himself. He was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ignore some of the other bits and pieces. I think that's fairly obvious in a way. So James was the brother of the Lord Jesus. And his book is saturated with words from Jesus, actually, even though he's barely mentioned, and of the Proverbs. This is a man who grew up alongside our Saviour. And so it's unsurprising in a way that the book is so rich and so full. It's a book that kind of punches you between the eyes. If you take time to read it, it's a real challenge to each of us in our Christian walk. But it's also full of encouragement. So I would encourage you to read this small book of James. Now, this week I have kind of, for one reason or another, been looking a little bit at the first century of Christian life. And when Paul and Barnabas first went out on their missionary journey, one of the things that they often did was encouraged the churches. And interestingly, it was just one of those things that I stopped to think about. They encouraged them by telling them that they've got to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They didn't encourage them telling them it was going to be a plain sailing and a bed of roses. They said through many hardships, you enter the kingdom of God. Life isn't plain sailing. James knows that, he recognises that, and so he's going to give us some encouragement as we walk the Christian path. So I'm going to give a very, very brief kind of starter on the first four verses, and then I'm going to sort of crack on into the meat of what I want us to look at in verses 5 to 11. But before we do so, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence would be with us here this evening. Help us, O Lord, as we study your word. May it encourage us and build us up for your name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
So, in the beginning of James, we see in verse 2, he tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And his purpose is, he says that the purpose of trials is that it tests your faith. That testing of your faith produces perseverance and patience, rather patience. And that ends up with perseverance. And the whole purpose of this perseverance is that you are complete. That's the purpose, Christian, of the trials that come in your life, that you might be presented complete. And complete literally means that you are presented more like Christ. So the Holy Spirit uses trials in your life to make you more like your blessed Saviour. It's amazing to think that those things that we trouble, that trouble us, actually are there to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole idea is that as we become more like him, we lack nothing. Nothing at all. Because we have Christ. And we are more like him. But then he hits us with verse 5. And he goes, if any of you lack wisdom. So we're going to look at that. And that's where we're going to start. That's what we're looking at. In the midst of trials, if we lack something, what are we going to do about it? But just very quickly, we are bookended. This passage we're going to look at, we're looking at 5 to 11. Bookended by verse 2, which tells you to count it all joy when you fall into trial. And all the way down to verse 12, which says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So on the one hand, when you're walking through life, in verse 2, you've got to count it all joy in the midst of trial. And then on the other hand, the whole purpose is that you're going to persevere and ultimately you will be given a crown of life. So the big question for us this evening is just how is this going to happen? How do we cultivate this joy so that it's real and that it leads to us gaining this crown of life? James is going to give us these principles of navigation as we travel on this journey through life, having joy in trial, to the crown of life. We're going to look at it in two ways. Each of those two ways has two parts. So first of all, what to do in a trial. The first thing is you ask for wisdom. The second thing is you ask for wisdom and you do not doubt. Then we're going to take pride in our spiritual position. And James splits it up. He looks at the poor believer and he looks at the rich believer. And we will do the same thing. Always keeping in view that James's plan really for his readers, what he wants for his readers, is for them to wear the crown of life in glory with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this evening, that is what I want for you, brethren, is that you too will persevere so that one day you too will receive that crown of life in glory with our Saviour. So let's have a look at this. Let's have a look at what to do in trial. We've already said the context is trial. That's what James is pitching all this out. And he's already told us that trials are meant to make us complete, make us more like Christ, so that we lack nothing. And then straight away in verse 5. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Bear in mind the context is trial. Okay, in the midst of trial, in the heat of it, it's often hard, isn't it, to know what to do. So often in trial, you're upside down and inside out, and you don't know what direction to travel in. James says, if that's you, ask for wisdom. So you're struggling through and it's difficult, and you're facing something that's so hard. And Brother James comes along, he puts his arm around your shoulder and he goes, have joy in trial. It's what God's doing in your life. It's all joy, this, isn't it? It's sent to mature you. It's not very helpful, is it? It's not very helpful when someone doesn't really understand what's going on. But James really does. So how are we meant to have joy? Something that's set me in a spin. How is that meant to mature me? Because trials are confusing and they're disorientating, and life can be painful, can't it? Life can really buffet you. There can be situations that maybe you're in right now, maybe that you've known, maybe that have a legacy of pain in your life, and your head just cannot fathom, why would God do this? Why would a loving Heavenly Father do this to his child? If this is you tonight, or maybe you can relate to a time when this was you, James is actually giving you really practical advice. He's not just throwing an arm around your shoulder and saying, be joyful, it's fine. He's not saying that at all. He knows what it means to struggle. And so he says, in a situation like this, ask for wisdom. When you're unsure of life itself, run to the sovereign who knows. You see, because God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to offer them. Do you need convincing that God is willing? Have a look at verse 5. James points out the very character of God. He says, you should ask God who gives generously. You see, because God is not cautious with his gifts. He delights to lavish them on his children. He is a generous, loving, heavenly Father. Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And that includes wisdom when you're in the midst of difficult situations. And then who does he give this to? He gives this to all his people. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. But he gives it to all. Every single one of his children. If you belong to God, then all of his wisdom belongs to you. And then when we come to God with that trial, and it's messy, and perhaps the devil is there going, it's messy because you've screwed it up. And when we go to our friends, sometimes they kind of hang their heads, don't they? Or if we go to our parents, they kind of face palm because here we go again. It's always the same, but not so with our God. He doesn't shake his head, he doesn't grimace, he doesn't throw his hands up in despair at you or at me. Not even when we keep coming back to him. He says he gives liberally to all and without reproach. He doesn't find fault. Colossians 1:22 tells us that in the Lord's sight we are faultless and blameless. So when we come asking for wisdom, he doesn't give tough love and go, you've got to work it out for a bit. He doesn't give that situation when, well, it's all your fault anyway, so, you know, buck up and get on with it. He doesn't treat us like that. But you know, you already know this about God. You already know this about God because this is who he is. This is who he's shown himself to be. We know this because when we first discovered the gospel, this is the case and was the case. His love was so vast for his people that he sent his own son to redeem them. And if you have come and found the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find and know that he redeemed you from your sin. Not just one, not just a few, but every single sin. Doesn't hold back. He's generous in his love for his people. His wrath was poured out for our sin, was poured out on him, so that every single iniquity is accounted for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how generous and loving and lavish our Father is. If you run to him with any one of those sins, with all of your sin, he will not send you away, but will forgive completely. And he doesn't go, you've got to jump through hoops in order to get my love and my affection. He does it completely. The blood of Christ is enough. And there is not a single fault left on your account because it's been paid for at the cross. So you know this already. You know the character of God. And so that is why we run to him. And that's why James encourages you to run to the Lord Jesus Christ when in the midst of a trial. Because his very nature and his very character is to give his wisdom freely to you. It's inexhaustible. It's a continuation of his love to you. His love that sent his own son to die on the cross. It flows ceaselessly and covers sin after sin after sin. It flows ceaselessly, and every time you go for wisdom, he gives generously. So if you need his wisdom, he longs to give it to you. And he gives it so that you can bear up under the difficulty, under the heavy load that you're carrying. He gives it to you so that one day he will spend eternity with you and you will have that crown of life. God is far more willing to give his wisdom to us than we are to ask him for it. But James says how we ask is also important. In verse 6, he tells us to ask in faith and not doubting. The combination of words is the same in Matthew 21:21. When Jesus is talking about the fig tree, you remember he cursed a fig tree that had no figs and it withered up, and his the believers around him were so surprised. Well, Jesus uses the same words in Matthew 21:21. He says, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. But it's this, if you have faith and do not doubt. His brother repeats these words. And the suggestion here for James is this question of doubt and faith. It's this idea that there's a conflict when we pray. That somewhere in our minds, we are going to God and we're asking for wisdom because we've got this terrible trial, this terrible situation. It's too much for us to bear. So we go to God and we ask for wisdom. At the same time, we look over our shoulder at other sort of bits of wisdom around us. Perhaps we're looking around for, maybe there's somebody else who can get me out of this hole. Or maybe there's a bit of worldly wisdom that will kind of crack open the case for us. Perhaps God needs a bit of a hand with this wisdom that he's going to give. And so the indication actually in our hearts is that God's ways aren't necessarily the best ways. That although I'll go to him, I'll also kind of have a foot in the other camp as well. And I'll see if there's some worldly wisdom that can actually, you know, bring about some results here. It's kind of having the best of both worlds. And James says such an individual, it's like a wave on the sea. It has no power of its own, it's just blown wherever the wind will send it. Such is the believer who is double-minded. And although praying to God, is looking elsewhere for the very wisdom that God says he will give liberally. The picture that James paints is that the double-minded man will actually receive nothing at all. It's kind of like the idea of, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but when a man gets onto a boat, right, sometimes he's on solid ground and then he steps out onto the boat, doesn't he? And in that instant stepping out onto the boat moves because it's on water, right? And because the boat's moved a little bit, he kind of almost pauses and looks back at the land. And what happens to the boat? It kind of moves away. As he's balancing his weight, a bit on the ground, a bit on the boat, it goes and it starts moving, doesn't it? And slowly but surely, this man is doing the splits and the inevitable happens. He ends up in the water because he's not got onto the boat and he's not left the land. Friends, we can be just like that. When we go to God and we ask for wisdom, we need to step out in faith and get into the boat of trusting God completely. Because otherwise, we're going to straddle and we're going to end up with the spiritual splits and then we get nothing. We need to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in God alone completely. Just like we did when we put all of our faith in him for our sin on the cross. We need to do that when we come to him and ask for wisdom. Because he will give you what you need to receive. That is his nature. Don't be double-minded. Sincere requests result in wisdom given. Don't be double-minded. Because his wisdom will go on to direct the decisions that we make. Sometimes we don't feel any wiser at the end of it. But God protects his children. God protects his people from their own folly. And we need to get used to putting our full trust and confidence in the God whose wisdom is inexhaustible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's goal in your life is that you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's goal in your life is to make you mature and complete so that one day, after you've kept on keeping on, after you've persevered through difficulty after difficulty, you end up with a crown of life in glory. And that's what James wants. That's what I want for each one of you. James now moves on in his challenge to believers. And one of the key distractions in how we cope with trials is our own personal circumstances. And so, our second line of thinking this evening is to take pride in your spiritual position. We're now looking at verses 9 down to 11. Because our economic position affects how we cope with trials. James's underlying message to believers, however, is the same regardless of your economic position. You are to take pride in your spiritual position, not in your financial position. So let's look at how James says we're to do this. There's a trigger warning, I suppose, in here. This requires you to have a healthy dose of personal honesty. As you come and as we look at these words from James, it requires you to reflect for yourself on yourself and your situation, not for anyone else. Because those who are rich have blind spots and temptations that those who are in humble circumstances don't have. And those who are poor have blind spots and temptations that the wealthy do not have. So we need to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord about what temptations we might be facing. And James starts in verse 9 by considering those in humble circumstances. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. See, James knows his readers. Many were poor and scattered. And he even says some were exploited in chapter 2 and verse 6. Some were exploited because of their poverty. James knows his readers. But friends, poverty is alive and kicking in Britain today. We have one of the largest gaps between rich and poor in any of the developed nations of this world. We too have 30% of children in this country, that's 30% of children in this country, are living below the poverty line. Our Office for National Statistics tells us that the UK's wealth inequality is much more severe than income inequality. Okay, the top fifth, that's the top 20%, taking 36% of the country's income and 63% of the country's wealth. That's all the assets that they have. While the bottom fifth have a mere 8% of the country's income and 0.5% of the country's wealth. Let's not be naive. Poverty is a serious problem in our nation. But the message of the West is economic growth. That is king. The message of our politicians in the recent election was to worry about the pound in your pocket. And so the underlying message really is, if you're wealthy, you have made it. And as Christians, we know that that is not what life is about. But we're easily taken in by the messaging. How often do we allow ourselves to daydream? How often do we allow our minds to wonder and think, if I just had a little bit more, it would be a little bit easier. Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you feel that you're a nobody because of your circumstances. And this is where the gospel comes in. Because James says this is to be your boast. The message of the gospel is that the poorest, the most destitute Christian, to them, you are somebody in Christ. Verse 9 tells us you are exalted. You may not feel like it, but spiritually, you, believer, have it made. The Son of God left heaven to live a life you cannot live. The Son of God left heaven to die and to suffer for you. The Son of God left heaven to rise again from the dead, having been killed for you. He rose again from the dead to go and prepare a place for you to spend eternity with you. That's what Almighty God did for you, believer. You are somebody in Christ, regardless of your personal circumstances this evening. Take a moment just to consider your inheritance. God has given Christ everything. And everything that he's given to Christ, he extends to those who are Christ's. For you are co-heir with Christ in all things. Romans 8:17 tells us that. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's mind-blowing. But it's also a matter of perspective for us, isn't it? Because James is aware that Christians who are poor need reminding of this reality. That when the world looks down on them for their circumstances, they need to remember that because of Christ, they are spiritually rich. There is a tendency for poor believers, though, towards bitterness. Because wealthy Christians don't seem to have it as hard as poor Christians. If that's you, brother or sister, please remember to boast and take pride in the knowledge that in the sight of the only one that matters, you are as exalted as could be. Your heavenly Father views you as highly as he views his one and only begotten Son. Your heavenly Father views you as highly as the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you keep this perspective in view, you will be blessed with joy in trial. And you will persevere until the end, knowing that he has got you. You will stand the test, knowing that he has done all things for you. And you will ultimately gain that crown of life, riches beyond compare, with our Saviour in glory. And now James brings in the contrast. Verses 10 and 11. Those, the rich, they by the world's standards have made it. They're a success. They're problem free. And yet the temptation for the wealthy is to be defined by their wealth. Mark 4:19 tells us that wealth is deceptive. It skews how we view ourselves and our ability. But the gospel contradicts the perception and the assessment of the world around us if we are wealthy. Because no matter how much wealth or how much income the rich Christian might have, or how high they're standing in the eyes of the world, the gospel is deeply and irreversibly humbling. Because no matter how full their bank account, no matter how great the asset column in their accounts, the accounts that they hold, they have had to admit, or they have to admit, to Almighty God that they are utterly bankrupt spiritually. They are only saved by the grace of God. No matter how wealthy they are in this life, they have had to go on bended knee begging God for his charity. And so James's encouragement to wealthy believers is to remember just how fleeting their worldly wealth can be. In verses 10 and 11, he paints this lovely picture of a wildflower that's so delicate and so beautiful, and you want to stop and admire it. But then the sun comes up and this flower withers, and its flowers, its colours are faded, and it eventually droops and it is crushed as it falls. We think that money enables us to weather the storms of life. That's what we think. But that's one of wealth's great deceits, because it gives us this idea of solidity and we tend to equate it with security. But like that wildflower, it blooms for a moment. Then the weather changes and it's gone. We've seen it recently, haven't we, in Hollywood, in the past couple of weeks, and how quickly things burn. Some have gone to bed rich, and yet because of the economy, they've woken up poor. Some have gone to bed rich, and because of their mortality, they haven't woken up. Some are perhaps in their athletic or academic prime, and they live to see the next wave of talent coming through and eclipsing them. Maybe somebody is so proud of their relationship, it's so solid, it's such a dependable relationship, but actually it breaks so quick. Whatever riches we have, one day will flee away. And they are the last thing we should take pride in. We should hold them lightly. See, James's warning in verse 11 is that the rich man also fades away in his pursuit. While they go about their business, while they generate more and more wealth, slowly but surely they are withering away as they fail to take care of their souls. And so James says, hold on to these riches lightly and boast rather in your humiliation. Don't boast in who you are or what you have, but boast in what God has done for you. Boast in Christ alone and what he has done. Remember where you would be without him. In times of trial, the rich are tempted to think that they can depend on themselves and on the rainy day fund. But that is not what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us that true wealth that counts is dependence on Jesus Christ alone. And this is to be your badge of honour. that it is Christ alone. So in conclusion, the poor are to remember their high position, their exaltation. They have been exalted by the gospel. The rich are to remember their low position, that they have been humbled by the gospel. And the poor need to reflect on the certainty of heaven. And the rich on the temporary nature of this earth. We all need to remember that it is God's view of us that counts. And then when we are in trial, when we find ourselves in the heat of difficulty, we are to run to this God. And we are to genuinely seek his wisdom. And we are to put all our confidence, no double-mindedness, we are to put all our confidence in the God that we know and look to him without doubting. And then we will persevere. Then, putting our full confidence in the God who's done all things for us, then we will stand the test. Then we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all those who love him. May we run the race, genuinely looking to our Saviour. Let's pray before we sing. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us faith and the confidence to trust you more. Amen. Well, if you're able to, please stand. But nevertheless sing, O great God of highest heaven. Close, I want to use the words of Colossians 1, verse 9 through to 12. So, O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us each with the knowledge of your will. Give us all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Help us to walk worthy of you, Lord. Help us to live lives fully pleasing to you. Help us to be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you, Lord. Strengthen us, we pray, with all might, according to your glorious power. Give us all patience and long-suffering. Give us it with joy, Lord, and give us thankful hearts, that we might be thankful to you, our Heavenly Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his reign in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would have all the honour and all the glory as we are matured and as we complete in you. We pray you be with us each now and bless us in safe journeys as we go home, and fill us full of the delights of you. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.